We serve a wonderful God. What do you say? Amen. God who loves us, God who loves you, God who is happy to see every single one of you here this morning worshiping him out of hearts of appreciation. You know, I'd like to just let the Holy Spirit lead, but I just felt impressed about this song. It's a beautiful song. And let's look at the words, 473. Let's look at it again, 473. I thought this is a powerful song, and it's referring to Jacob and his life. And so many things in here. And you can imagine Jacob, he's looking at this song and he's sharing it from his heart. And he's saying, "Near my God to thee." That was a cry of his heart. He wanted to be near to God. And I want to be near to God this morning. How about you? Amen? You want to draw near to him. You want to be close to him. You want to trust him. You want to love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And he loves you so much this morning. If you believe that he loves you, let me hear you say amen. Amen? Amen. He loves you, and that love is powerful. And when you see this, you can imagine Jacob, his whole life, and remember he had to run away from his brother Esau, and you can imagine the fear and the unknown and being afraid and being scared and just running away. But he knew that though his family may have neglected him, he knew that there was a God up in heaven who did not neglect him. What did he say? Amen? And he was there for him. And he said, "He's near my God to thee." He wanted to be near to God in the deepest, most innermost parts of his soul. He wanted to be near to God. And he said, "Near my God to thee, nearer to thee. Even though it be a cross that raises me." Isn't that powerful? In other words, where is God? God is up there in his throne up in heaven. He's inside of you. But God is up, say God's up there in heaven and we're on this earth. And even, you know, when you're lifted up on a cross, you're 6 feet higher, closer to heaven. Amen? So when Jesus lived on the cross, he was actually closer to heaven than he was when he was standing on this earth. And beloved, that was Jacob's prayer. He was, "Lord, even if I have to be lifted up 6 feet higher, I am on the cross and suffering and in agony and in pain, guess what? I am still 6 feet closer to you than I ever was before I was on the cross." And that's the cross. In other words, the suffering that you go through in this life, the hardships that you may be experiencing right now, maybe some of you have pain in your heart, maybe some of you are hurting this morning, maybe some of you are experiencing just a hard life or this pain or the suffering that maybe Satan's brought to you right now, or even this week, or maybe with your family or your friends, maybe with your brothers or your sister, whatever you may be going through, that cross, that pain of experiencing on the cross, not only the physical, but the emotional pain. Maybe some of you are experiencing physical pain this morning. The pain of the cross and that suffering that you may be going through, guess what? You are being drawn closer to Jesus because of the pain of the cross you're experiencing. What do you say? Amen? And I want to be closer to Jesus. Sometimes we think that being closer to Jesus is when things are only going great. But guess what? It is when we're on the cross and experiencing the suffering and the pain that we are that much closer to Jesus. So we should be grateful for the cross that we go through. What do you say? Amen? And that's what we're going through. So he was saying, even though it be a cross that raises me closer to you, I want to be on that cross. And then he said, still, even though I'm on the cross, still all my song will be near my God to thee, near my God to thee, nearer to thee. What a beautiful thought, huh? Verse 2, Jacob saying, though like a wanderer, remember he wandering around, he don't know where he's going, he left his family. Can you imagine the pain and suffering to be neglected and separated by your family? Be hated by your brother. Daylight all gone. Darkness be over me. My rest a what? Stone. What did he sleep? What did Jacob sleep? What did he use for his pillow? Stone. Even though he's resting in his, he doesn't have good night's sleep. How many had nights where you couldn't sleep? Maybe you're still having nights you still can't sleep good. Not restful sleep. You know, maybe you're lying there and just thinking because of all the stress you're going through. Maybe because of your own children, you can't sleep good at night. Maybe because of your job is so hard and all the problems you're getting from your coworkers. Maybe it's your own children or your parents that are giving you a lot of heartache and anxiety. But whatever it is that you cannot sleep, maybe your pillow is a stone, maybe you can't have good night's sleep, but know that there is a God who desires for you to become closer to Him. What do you say? Amen? And maybe those thousand sleepless nights that you go through is the very means by which God wants you to get to know Him, to depend upon Him. And as you look back to the thousand sleepless nights, you know that the next, it says, yet in my dreams I'll be near my God to thee. When you do get a chance to sleep and you dream, you want to dream that you come closer to Jesus. The next one says, there let the way appear, steps up to heaven. All that you send is me in mercy given. Angels to beckon me nearer my God to the angels are out there, and they are calling you. They are sending the Holy Spirit into your hearts and speaking into your hearts right now, and they're wanting you to come near to God. God does not give up on us. What do you say? Amen? He's always there for us, and He's chasing us and wooing us and want to win your heart this morning. He wants you to give your life fully to Him. Verse 4, then with my waking thoughts, bright with your praise, praising God in the midst of the trials he's going through, out of my stony griefs, Bethel I'll raise. You know, Bethel represents that altar he created. Bethel represents that hitherto God has been there for us, and hitherto he'll be for us in the future. In other words, if God has led you in the past, he will know that he will lead you in the future. What do you say? Amen? Whatever you've gone through in the past, God is there for you. If you remember that in the past, he will help you out in the future, whatever you maybe go through. And then last verse, or if on joyful wing, cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars forgot, upward I fly, still all my song shall be nearer my God to thee. There's going to come a day where we're going to fly upward into the arms of Jesus. Amen. What a beautiful day that would be. This morning I want to share a little bit different from what the sermon is. I felt impressed to go a different direction. But let's turn to Joel chapter 2 in your Bibles. Joel chapter 2. I'm going to share a thought. Chapter 1. Let's start with chapter 1. Verse 1. Starting verse 1. Joel, in the book of right after Hosea, right after Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, chapter 1, verse 1. Before we begin, let us pray. Father, as we open your sacred word, we ask for the Holy Spirit to teach your people and to teach us and to teach me. May we see the goodness of your love. We thank in Jesus' name. Amen. Joel was speaking to the Jewish church. He called the church together and he was speaking and preaching to them. And verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. And Joel said, as a prophet, he spoke to his people. And he said to them, hear this, you old men, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. And he's saying to the old men, those who've been in the Jewish church for many years, he said to them, has this been in your days, or even the days of your fathers? In other words, look at the current condition of the church. Has what you are seeing, currently seeing within the church, has it been in the Jewish church when you were growing up? And has it been when the days of your father when he was growing up? In other words, Joel is saying, look at the condition of the world surrounding. Look at the culture that's surrounding us. Look at the church situation. Look at the sins that have come in. Look at the lives of everyone in the Jewish nation. Look at how we rebelled against God. We're in captivity because we disobeyed God. Look at all the things. Look at the blessings God has given us. How we have lost all those blessings. Look at not only the church, but look at the homes. Look at the condition of the families. Look at the condition of the marriages and the divorces and the married of marrying people, the children marrying people who are not of Jewish descent, unequally yoked with unbelievers. Look at all how the children are no longer attending the Jewish church. Look at all these things, and not only look at the church, the Jewish church condition, not only look at the family home condition, but look at the individual, your own personal experiences. Has this been in the days when you were growing up? Look at the condition of the individual Christian experiences within the church, of the Jewish church, and see, has this been before? Has this been in the days of your fathers or your father's fathers? Look at the emotional abuses and the sexual abuses and the physical abuses going on. Look at how people have been traumatized by their lives and the hurt and the pain and suffering that they're experiencing. Has this been before? Do I want you to give a message to my people that there is a people at this time in the days of Joel who are suffering, who are looking for answers, who are looking for emotional healing from the hurts that they're experiencing? And beloved, I want to parallel to today. Is this message relevant to us in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today? Are there not pains and suffering? Have not things changed from when our church was once a movement and now we've become an institution? Have things changed so much that our families have broken down not only in the cultures but even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Has it not been a time where a place where we are suffering such pain and suffering and emotional hurts that we have no thoughts of even wanting to serve God because where we're at in our Christian walk? Do we not need healing and repentance this morning? And then he said to verse 3, God gave the message to Joel, the priest, a message, and he said, tell you your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. In other words, do not be silent anymore. It's about time we wake up as a people and say, tell the people, tell your children that Jesus is coming soon. What do you say, amen? Tell your children that things are going to get much worse in the future. Tell your children what is about to break upon this world in an overwhelming surprise. Tell your children that it's time to get our lives right with God, and not only just intellectually with understanding what last day events and intellectual knowledge about standards and doctrine, but we're talking about a healing of the heart and the mind and the soul, and a healing of the hurts of the past in your life, that their lives will be right with knowing and loving a God who is love. What do you say? Amen? Tell your children, let's get our children right with God. Tell your children, and tell your children's children, tell your grandchildren that it's time to seek the Lord. What do you say? Amen? Tell your children, let's wake up. But we cannot tell our children this. God wants us first, that he wants us to tell ourselves. Amen? Tell yourselves that it's time to seek the Lord until he rain righteousness upon you. And he said in verse 4, he said that, this is what's going on in the Jewish church, he said, that which the pommel worm has left, in other words, the pommel worm has eaten and destroyed the God's church, and whatever the pommel worm has left behind by eating the church up, he says, the locust has eaten, and that which the locust has left behind, the canker worm has eaten. And that was a cankerworm has left behind, the caterpillars eat. In other words, every which known destruction has come in, and the tactics that Satan has used, he has brought into the church, and the Jewish church at that time, and he had destroyed that church. They were in captivity. They were slaves to other people. They were no longer controlled. They were no longer the head. They were the tail. They were no longer full of blessings. They were full of curses. And it was revealed in the church, in the condition of the church. It was revealed in the condition of their homes. And it was revealed in the condition of their lives. And it was clear, crystal clear, to God and to Joel that there was something going on, and there's something that needed to change, that needed to be decided, decisions that needed to be made in the people's lives. And when the individuals decided to seek God, to see His character, love that His character to change them, this character of love that would change them, it would change their homes. And when the homes were transformed with the love of God, it would change their churches, the Jewish church at that time. And they were seeking a revival and reformation as never seen before. Beloved, is that not true also today? Do we not need a revival of primitive godliness such as not been seen before? Is there ever a time that we needed God's character of love? Is it not now? Is it not a time where we need to see His love and experience His transforming power? Is it not today in the year 2012? I suggest it is. We're living a time where we need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I know that. God's love needs to be revealed to us every waking moment of the day. For His love is the only power that can change us. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. So Joel chapter 2. Well, let's look at 1 verse 14 first. He says this. He says, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly. In other words, get together. Let's seek the Lord. Let's pray to the Lord that God will bring us out of this captivity that the Seventh-day Adventist church is in. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders, the leadership, and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Would be to God that we are here this morning not because by routine or by going through the motions, but we are here this morning because we want to cry unto the Lord. What do you say? Amen? God wants us here this morning, not only to be here, just to be here, but God wants you here this morning because, beloved, it is time to cry unto the Lord. It is time to seek His face. It is time to sanctify fast, to fast unto the Lord. Maybe it is good that God wants us to seek His face and maybe to take one day a week to just eat a simple diet that day. Or maybe not eat anything at all. Do a juice fast to cleanse our minds so that we can clearly see His love for you and me. Sanctify fast. Call a solemn assembly. May we gather together today that we can cry unto the Lord to seek His face. And says verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and the destruction from the Almighty shall it come. It is time that God is starting to work in His people. You know, I'm very amazed at how He's working. I'm very shocked to see that He's not working in the ordinary ways in these last days. I'm realizing that God is not working in the big things. He's not working with the big events. He's working on the individual heart this morning. He's working with my heart and your heart. And He's going to work out of the common order of things that's contrary to all human planning. In other words, He's going to be doing things that we would never expect Him to do. He, like Sabbath school, He's going to be using people you would never expect to use. He's going to be using people outside of His church, outside of any church. He's going to be using people who don't even believe in God to be used to reveal His character to a love-starved world, beloved. And I see that happening right now. He's bypassing many of us, and He's using people we never expect. What a tragedy, huh? For those of us who were raised in the truth, who know so much, God is doing amazing things today. And in verse chapter 2, verse 1, Joel comes with a message. And he says to the Jewish church, he says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain, in my church, in the Jewish church. I want you to blow the trumpet. The trumpet is not a sound that you can fall asleep to, but he says, blow the trumpet, wake up my people. There's a sound alarm that things are happening within this world. The economy does not look too good. Anything could happen in a moment. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord coming, for it is nigh at hand. Are we trembling at what's going on around us? At what the events are going on around in this world? We see all the things that are going on. We've seen all the protest movements. We've seen all these nations where there's uprisings and there's anarchy and rebellion. We've seen all people coming up and standing up and speaking out against things that never spoke out before. We've seen issues being brought to the forefront we never thought of. We've seen even the economy in the United States go down. We've seen people lose their jobs that we never thought, we once thought was secure and safe. We're living in a world today that has not been seen ever before. Then in verse 12, therefore, he's pleading with his nation. God is pleading and pleading, please wake up. And it says in verse 12, therefore also now, said the Lord, turn you even to me with how much? All your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. In other words, God wants us to turn to him with all of our hearts. He wants you to turn to him with all of your heart, and he wants me to turn to him with all of my heart this morning. Turn to him with all your heart. And I want to, in verse 13, it says, and rend, or change your heart and not your, what? Garments. Change your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repented him of the evil. In other words, God does not want you to just change your outside, your garments. The garments is on the outside. Where's your heart? On the outside or the inside? Inside. In other words, God doesn't want you to just change the outside. God doesn't want you just to go to the form of coming to church. God doesn't just want you just to go to the motions of saying happy Sabbath. God wants you and me to have a change on the inside of my heart and your heart this morning. What do you say? Amen? He wants the inside to change. And when the inside changes, the outside will change following it. Turn to me with all your heart. Why will you turn? Because the Bible says, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness. In other words, God is saying the reason why we will turn to God is because his character is so beautiful this morning. Amen? And when we see his beautiful character, how much he loves you, you will want to turn to the one who is so lovely and beautiful. Amen? Who loves you so much. And when you see that love, it will change you. Not only want to change the outside, but when you see God, how beautiful he is, you will want to change on the inside. There will be healing in your life you never experienced before. But first, beloved, you must look upon the love and the goodness of God. What do you say? Amen? If you do not look upon the goodness of God, there will be no internal change. And then you'll be forced to change only your garment on the outside. But God doesn't want, God is tired of his people just looking like Christians. God wants a people who will be Christians on the inside. What do you say? Amen? And he's looking for you this morning. He's looking for the members here in the Honokai Church. He wants you to be real with him this morning. Amen? He wants you to be transparent. He wants you to be what he created you to be. He wants to restore you back into his image of love. That you will be full of love to your husband at home. That you will be full of love to your wife. That you will be full of love to your children. That you will be full of love and you will love your parents, your mom, your dad. That you will be full of love, that you will love your co-workers and you will love your fellow church members. And that you will love everyone that comes in your path that you come in contact with. And you cannot love that way unless you have the love of God in your heart. I want that love. How about you, huh? Amen? Don't we want this love this morning? And this love only comes when we see that he is gracious, that he is merciful, that he is slow to anger, that he is of great kindness, that he repents of evil, that God is a loving God. And when we see this, God wants us to experience a transformation of our hearts. For who knows that he will repent, return and repent. God will change us, and he will change our situation of the Adventist church where we're in captivity today. And he will change everything, that we will seek his face. And verse 15 says, blow the trumpet in Zion. In other words, blow the trumpet, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast, and let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, Lord. Isn't a time when we need to pray and be in constant prayer with God and say, God, spare us, Lord. Prepare us for what's to come upon us in this world. Then I will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Then will God bring us again to be into the forefront, to make us the head once again and not the tail. God is looking for us, a few good people who will be willing to be the people who make the spark within the church come alive and start a big fire for the latter rain of fall. What do you say, huh? Amen? Will you be that spark? Will you be that spark in this church here that God will use you today? Now, God wants the eternal heart. There's a quotation here in the handout in your bulletin, The Impossible Repentance. This is actually not the sermon I'm preaching, but this is another sermon. I want to present this quotation, the fourth one. The third quotation, but it says, love to God is the very foundation of religion. What is the foundation of religion? Love to God. So God wants us to realize that he wants us to serve him because we love him. To engage in God's service merely from a hope of reward, hope of God will bless me if I do good, or a fear of punishment would avail nothing. Or if I don't do this, God's going to punish me. Or if I don't do this, I'm going to go to hell. Or if I do this, God's going to bless me on this earth, or I'm going to go to heaven. That's not what God wants you to serve him out of. He wants us to serve him out of love. Amen? Open apostasy. In other words, if I just say open apostasy means that I totally leave the church, leave God, go into the world, do whatever I want to do. Open apostasy would not be more offensive to God than hypocrisy and mere formal worship. In other words, when God sees you, and if you were to go into the world, and if you were to leave the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and you would go out and party and drink and blaspheme God and hate God and swear and do everything you want to do and get into drugs, if you were to do that, that is offensive to God, right? But he still loves you, but the acts is offensive to God. But if you were to stay in the church and stay in the Seventh-day Adventist, you were to stay here in the Honokan Seventh-day Adventist Church, but you would go through the, in other words, you would be a hypocrite where you sing songs and pray and come to church, but your life at home was not matching to what you're saying you are a Christian. Number one. Number two, you're coming to church and your heart's not really in it. You're not really praising and worshiping God. You're not here. You're not really into it at all. God says that is coming to church and going to the motion is as offensive to God as if you're out there in the world partying and drinking and taking drugs and cursing God. That's how offensive it is to God. In other words, being a hypocrite with God is as bad as being out there as the worst of sinners. In other words, God sees the acts of homosexuality as equal as the member who comes to church, and he's a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. I'm not into it. My heart's not here. God looks at us as the same sin as a homosexual out there who's promoting gay rights and same-sex marriages. So what's the difference? That's why God wants his people to wake up. What do you say? Amen? He wants you to wake up. He wants me to wake up. Because when we go out there saying we are Christians, and we're telling people we're Christians, but we're not loving them like a Christian, it does more harm for God's work than a person who's a homosexual promoting same-sex marriages. Because he's not promoting God. But a person who promotes God, but has issues in his life, and is giving a wrong picture to God, giving a wrong picture of who God is, that God is evil through their lives, is giving a false representation of who God is, and it turns many more other people off from God than if they would if that person was out in the world. Does that make sense, beloved? So it's better. That's why the Bible, Ellen White says that the Lord does not bring many souls into the truth because of the church members who have never been converted or who have once been converted and had backslidden. In other words, God purposely stops people from coming to the church because he feels it's better for them to be outside of the church than inside of the church. Why? Because of church members. So God, this morning, beloved, he wants to wake us up. He wants us to get out of being formal. He wants to get out of the mode of being hypocrites. And he wants to save me this morning. And he wants to save you. And the question is, do you and me, do we want to be saved? I want to be saved. How about you, huh? Amen? I want not only want me to be saved, I want my brothers to be saved. I want my sisters to be saved. And I want my daughter to be saved. I know you want your children to be saved. Amen? And you want your family to be saved. Beloved, let's turn to God with all of our hearts. Let's put aside all the pretension and pretending and faking it. But let's seek God to be real Christians. What do you say, huh? Amen? Yeah. Let's seek his face. Let's look upon his goodness. Let's look upon his mercy. Let's look upon his graciousness to us. Let's look upon his love. And, you know, you cannot change unless you see his love. It is impossible for you to change. And maybe you try to change many times in your life. And the problem is that you tried. And you didn't allow God to do it in your life. Amen? And the only way that you can change is that you gotta see the love of God. That's the only conclusion I came down to is that my daughter asked me last week after she did something wrong. We were in the mainland and she's saying, Daddy, what should I do? How do I become good? And I said, you know, you can't focus, don't focus on being good. Focus upon how much God loves you. Because when you focus upon being good, you're going to try to do good and you're going to fail. You focus on being good, you're going to fail, right? I've been there many times. How about you? And I came, that's the old covenant experience. And then you come to the new covenant experience when you realize, wait a minute, I cannot be good. I cannot change. I cannot get a new heart. I can only look upon how much God loves me and his goodness. And that goodness will bring me to repentance. What do you say? Amen? And when I focus upon God's goodness, his graciousness here in Joel chapter 2, his mercy, when I focus upon that, so I told my daughter, focus upon how much God loves you. And when you focus upon how much God loves you, you will then become good. Daddy doesn't want you to look upon being good. He wants you to focus upon how much God loves you. And you will change. And doesn't our heavenly daddy want the same for us? And he says the same to you. Daddy doesn't want you to be good. He wants you to focus upon how much he loves you. He's saying how much I love you. Totally contrary to what we've been raised and taught. But that's the gospel. It's different from the worldly thoughts. Amen? And that's the beauty of the gospel. And when you see that love, you will change. You will not be the same person. You will not have to hear things or sermons over and over and over of what we need to do. You will have the law written in your heart. And you will want to be good. That is the gospel. And God wants us, our Heavenly Father in heaven wants us to see how much he loves you. There's a God out there. You maybe haven't experienced him yet. Maybe you haven't experienced what I'm talking about. But there's a God out there who on the cross revealed to you and me that he loves you more this morning, more than he loves himself. That's how much he loves you. He loves you more than he loves himself. And no one probably has loved you like that ever before. But there's a God out there who loves you so much. And when you see that love, it will heal your hurts. It will heal your emotional abuses that you experience in your life. That love that God has for you, it transcends all problems you have in your life. You will become a new person when you see and experience the love that God has for you in his heart and that he has toward you. When you experience it in your heart, you will become a new person. You cannot be the same. And so God is driving us to the cross and to his love. Why? Because he wants his people to change, and that can only come to the love of God. And I pray to God that you will experience this love this morning. I pray to God that I will experience it more fully, and I'm on my journey to want to see and experience it more. But God wants you to heal. God does not want you to stay the same. God wants you to change. He does not want you to stay where you're at. God wants you to move on. He doesn't want you to stay stagnant. God wants you to be a different person. And he knows that the only thing that can change you and me is his love that he revealed through the Son on the cross of Calvary. Won't you look at that this morning? Won't you be willing to look at it every day of this week that you experience it? I challenge you this week. Read about God's love. Desire of Ages. Matthew chapter 26 and 27. Whatever it may be, whatever you may go through this week, read about his love. I guarantee you're not going to be the same person. You're going to be a different person. He's going to change you. He's going to transform you. God needs people who are different today, not the same people who are out there in this world who are selfish and living for themselves. God wants people who are loving, who can reveal loving hearts to one another. God wants that here in this church. And beloved, we need that more than anything else in this world. And I know that I need it in my life. How about you this morning? Will you take that challenge with me? I want to take that challenge with God to see his love every day. How about you? If that's your desire, will you raise your hand with me this morning? I want that so bad in my life. This morning, our song that we want to close off is 301.